Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends. We share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. Unmet expectations can cause us to miss Jesus in our midst. Yet He is in the middle of our circumstances. By inviting Him into our lives as Lord and communing with Him, we open ourselves to the revelation of who He truly is. Listen as Doug shares how inviting Him into our lives as Lord and communing with Him will open ourselves to the revelation of who He truly is. After the episode, consider leaving a review and follow us on your favorite streaming service. If you've gleaned anything from this podcast, consider paying it forward with a gift at somebodycares.org. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
We're on Monday, April the 1st. It's the day after Resurrection Sunday, 2024. And so I was just pondering and processing because I know between the original Passover 2,000 years ago with Resurrection, as well as the days before the Ascension, and then the days to go tarry in Jerusalem, and of course the outpouring of Acts chapter 2, which we see in Scripture was the outpouring at Pentecost. There was a progression, and the question I kept thinking about, and I've done some teachings and articles on this in years past, but I thought I'd just kind of run through a quick scenario. It's after Resurrection Day. What road are we walking? What road are you walking on? What are you hoping for, or what are you hoping that the Lord would have done or should have done? And I want to use Luke 24. I did a teaching over the years called Abiding in His Presence, which was talking about really abiding is invitation, and then communion or fellowship is the place where their eyes were open in Luke 24 and they got revelation. And from that, they began to have an expectation that was given to them at the Ascension to go tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come. And so there are some things I think we can all learn from that. You know, what is our expectation? Before we got a true revelation of the abiding presence of God, and then ultimately, what is the expectation and how to respond when we now have a new expectation, anticipation of things to come, and not knowing exactly what that looks like? Because, you know, the followers of Christ, the disciples, the apostolic fathers did not really have a full understanding before the death, burial, and resurrection, and really didn't know what to expect at Pentecost 2,000 years ago. And look what the Lord did. The Lord just showed up in this supernatural way, supernatural to them, but not supernatural to God. God had already orchestrated putting all these components together, and you've probably heard me speak about in the past about how God takes these seemingly unrelated components of our lives and relationships, even places and times, and how we think it's unrelated, but God had already put it all together for a moment in time that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came. So all the known nations of the world 2,000 years ago happened to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost, so that when the Lord poured out His Holy Spirit in the upper room that turned to the church's birth in a day and thousands came to Christ, that wasn't supernatural. That was God actually setting all these components together, and we stepped into a moment. But I want to talk about abiding in His presence. This really comes out of Luke 24. I know a lot of friends and people have been teaching on it in the last couple of days over Resurrection Weekend, but I want to talk about it from a little bit different perspective. Because if you look first and foremost, and you know, we're talking about this year when called to a million voices of Esther's and the Mordecai's to come along in the world in which we live. And I've taught about this in my previous podcast, that we're coming into a season. And so even this year, many, many Esther's or women of God are gathering together along with Mordecai's to hold their arms up for a time such as this in Washington, D.C. on Yom Kippur this year, October the 12th of 2024. Look at Luke 24 for a moment, because it's interesting that after the death, burial, and resurrection, Joseph of Arimathea gave his tomb for the Lord to be buried in for the Sabbath. The women of the company of the Lord, Mary Magdalene and others, were coming back after the Sabbath to bring the proper fragrances and so on, and notice that the tomb had been opened. And so let me just look at that for a moment, because I want to kind of give you a quick synopsis here. In Luke 24, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and a certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. I can imagine coming in expecting to bring fragrances for the burial of Jesus and find that the tomb was opened and that they would be very greatly perplexed. And so, behold, that two men stood by them in shining garments. Of course, we see that this is angels of the Lord. And verse 5 says, and they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. They said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? And I love this because in verse 6 it says, he's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. I love that because I've been to the tomb, the garden tomb, many times. And every time I go, I want to visit. And I go into what some believe was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea that gave it to Jesus for his burial, where the resurrection was. Others believe it's other locations. But in context, when you leave, it does say, he is not here, he is risen. It's interesting throughout each year during the Easter season or resurrection weekend and that Holy Week, you'll have many people in the Middle East will have a greeting that says, he is risen. And the people respond to that term, he is risen indeed. It's kind of like, of course, he's risen indeed. It's a revelation that we've come to now as believers in Christ. But back then, there was a lot of ambiguity. There was a lot of things that people didn't understand. They were expecting certain things, and they were perplexed when it didn't happen the way they expected. Then they said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again. And so it says in verse 9, they returned from the tomb, this is the women, and told all these things to the 11, the other apostles, and to all the rest, and to the others that were there. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Can you imagine? You've been the apostles, you've been the disciples of Jesus, traveling, watching all the miracles, hearing his teachings for 3+ years, and these women of the company that they were a part of, Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary and the mother of James, and other women who saw this and heard the angels share with these words to them, they run to tell the apostles, and the apostles, they were like, they couldn't believe it. It's hard to fathom and believe. Their words seemed to them like tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping down, and he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had just happened. Can you imagine all these thoughts going through his mind? And then now you fast forward to what we call the road to Emmaus. And that's why I even asked the question, what road are you walking? Because it's now the day after Resurrection Sunday 2024, Holy Week prior to that, and you have Palm Sunday, and you have all these things. And looking historically at the original Passover and what we call Good Friday, but the original Passover and now what we call Resurrection Sunday. But here is the reality of that original moment. These disciples and the apostles had walked with the Lord for 3+ years. Everything he taught them, the miracles they saw with their eyes. And yet, in the aftermath of all that just transpired, they did not believe. And so now you have this context on the road to Emmaus. On the road to Emmaus, we see these two followers, some say disciples, and if you want to call them disciples, or followers who may not be the 11 that Mary Magdalene and others came to tell them. There was others there in the company, but there was two of the followers of Jesus, or two had been following and been around the apostles and the disciples for all this time, saw the miracles for themselves, and they're perplexed too, because it says in verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. They were discussing all the things that transpired in the previous days and all that was taking place. And it says, so it was while they were conversing and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Can you imagine? You're talking about Jesus. You're discussing all that just take place. Jesus shows up. But it's interesting. They did not recognize him. It says here in verse 16 of Luke 24, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. They're talking about the Lord. They're discussing all that just happened and all their personal experiences. And yet Jesus shows up and they don't recognize him. And verse 17 says, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk. And you're walking and you're sad. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these last days?" And Jesus said to them, "Which things or what things happened?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." First thing, notice what they said. They're telling this stranger that they don't realize is Jesus, he was a prophet. Now that's interesting because he says, his name Jesus of Nazareth, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They recognize that he was a prophet. They recognize that he was one who was a preparer. They recognize the miracles. They recognize he was sent by God. But notice here, the very followers of Jesus, and he'd been talking about himself all this time, and these disciples, but they did not recognize he was who he says he was. He said that no man comes to the Father but by me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you've heard me say before, he's the way out of our Egypt, the way out of our past, the way out of the world. He's the truth in the desert or the wilderness of our lives at Mount Sinai. And he's the life in the promised land. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But we have to come to a revelation of the truth in our journey if we're going to be able to enter into the fullness of our destiny and promised land. And that's another teaching that I've done before. We can share some other time. They go on to talk, and now they go on to talk more about what the chief priests did and so on. And here's interesting, because in verse 21, here's what these followers say. "But we were hoping that," hold on to that for a second. What road are we walking in our journey? We're followers of Jesus. We have a revelation and believe that he's either a prophet, a good man, or who he says he is. And that's why I'm always asking people the question, is Jesus who he says he really is? And many people who don't even know the Lord, I ask them to pray with me and say, "Jesus, if you are who you say you are, reveal yourself to me." People are honest enough, even if they don't believe in their mind, if they just say, "If you are who you say you are, reveal yourself to me." And I believe that's a very important aspect here, because if we actually say that, "Lord, if you are who you say you are, reveal yourself to me," I know that Jesus will find a way to give us revelation of who he really is. Of course, I believe he's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. He rose from the dead. He's coming again. And that's the distinction between Christianity and every other religion. And it says, yes, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. They were believing Isaiah 53 that he was going to be the conquering king. He was the one that was going to come and be bruised for our transgressions. They didn't realize the fullness of what those prophetic words were, that he wasn't just coming to somehow redeem Israel at the time or the people at the time. He was coming as a suffering servant who would become the conquering king, conquering our souls, conquering us for eternity, making a path and a way for us to have eternity and the promise of eternity, not just in this life, but for all eternity. He was our Savior, he's our healer, our liberator, our deliverer, he's our soon coming king as believers in Christ. But they didn't understand the fullness of that, so that's why they said they were hoping that he was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Now, I've been trying to calculate that, but I believe this is probably the third day since the death and burial of Christ, his crucifixion, his being mocked. And now this is the beginning of the third day. They've heard the stories of the women who came early in the morning and found the tomb empty. They're hearing this story. Now they're walking on this road to Emmaus, 7 miles or so away from Jerusalem. It says, and yes, certain women of our company. Of course, what I said earlier, they're referring to Mary Magdalene. And they're referring to Mary, the mother of Jesus, of James, and other women that were with them. And so they're saying certain women of the company, of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. Can you imagine being astonished? So think about these certain terms. Expectation, perplexed, or being perplexed, astonishment. These very significant words, I think, play into our personal lives, because although we may have a belief in the resurrection of Christ as Christians now, but what about those moments we go through journeys in our life? We go through times of hoping that, and that the Lord didn't do certain things the way we expected him to. Maybe there are times that Jesus, in the midst of our circumstances, we don't even recognize him in that moment because we have our own expectations. We were hoping that. And we put all these different factors of what we expect the Lord to do. And yet he's in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our circumstances. He's in the midst of what's happening around us and in the world today. And yet we have certain ideas or hoping that he would do certain things a certain way. And we can become very disappointed, discouraged, disillusioned, and distracted from what God really has for us. He is our deliverer. He is our savior. He's our liberator. He's all these things. And he's taking us through a process to get us to the place of promise. They were going on. They were talking about all these things. And the Lord begins to speak to them. And Jesus says, "Oh, foolish man, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they still didn't recognize him. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, so that he acted like he was going to leave them and depart from them. But in verse 29, they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us." That's an invitation. Now think about it. Abide. That's inviting him. "Don't leave us yet. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, in verse 30, as he sat at the table with them, and he took bread, that's an element of communion and fellowship, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them. Now watch this, in verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from them. Abide with us. That's invitation. That's the place of invitation and the place of fellowship and communion where they're breaking bread. All of a sudden, at the place of communion or fellowship, their eyes were open. That's revelation. Abide with us, invitation. Communion and fellowship, we receive revelation. When the Lord abides with us, not just an invitation, but his abiding manifest presence. I liked what David Ravenhill, the son of Leonard Ravenhill, was sharing during a gathering I had hosted of leaders and pastors many years ago. And he was using the example saying, if I invite Doug to my house and Doug comes in and I say, "Hey, my house is your house." He goes, "If I invite you and say, 'Hey, you're my guest, here's the keys to the house, feel comfortable, do whatever you need to do in the house. Yeah, now make yourself coffee, make yourself something, just feel comfortable. My wife and I are leaving for a little bit, but we'll be back. But here's the keys. Make yourself at home.'" That wasn't an invitation to take ownership. It was an invitation to feel comfortable. And he was using the example that I wouldn't go around changing the furniture and changing the painting on the wall, because it was an invitation as a guest, not as the owner. But when we speak to the Lord to abide with us, and we ask the Lord to take lordship of our hearts and lives, what we're saying to him is, "This temple doesn't belong to me. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to you, Lord." Are we asking the Lord to be our invited guest, but not allow him lordship to take ownership of our lives? I think it's important for us in this journey we're living in, and the things I've written about over the years about his abiding presence and how we're living in a very difficult time, but we need his abiding presence by taking ownership of our hearts and thoughts and lives, these temples of the Holy Spirit purchased. We no longer belong to ourselves, the Apostle Paul says. You no longer belong to yourself. You are now the temples of the Holy Spirit because we've been purchased by the blood of Christ. So the death, burial, and resurrection is more than just about our salvation. It's about his lordship. It's about his ownership in our lives. So when I ask the Lord to abide with me, I want him to take ownership of my thoughts, ownership of my life, to help me just steward this temple that he has purchased by his very own life. To do that, he has the right to change the painting on the walls of my mind. He has the right to change the direction of my heart. He has the right to change my life because he's Lord. He's not a guest. He's my Lord. I want his abiding manifest presence to take ownership. I don't want him just to be a guest. When their eyes were open, abide with us, invitation. Communion and fellowship with God, that place of daily communion, that daily manna with God, that in that place we begin to receive a revelation. Our eyes are open. We need our eyes open today more than ever before. We need a revelation of the work of the cross and the power of the resurrection that comes through fellowship, communion with him and with one another. It says in verse 32, "So they said to one another," when he had vanished, "did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" There's something about the Lord and opening and fellowship with him that his scriptures are open to us. We get revelation in his word, his character, nature, and spirit. And then he goes on and appears to others. Well, let me go back to verse 33, because this is the proof of his resurrection. "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem." That's the ones that were on the road to Emmaus. "And found the 11, that's the 11 apostles, And they were there with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened to us on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now watch as he was known to them. The revelation came. Their eyes were open in the breaking of bread. Hold to that thought that our eyes are open in the breaking of the bread. This is the bread, the word of God. The word says it's our bread. It's the word of God is our bread. He is the bread of life. And so as we break bread and commune together in his word and with one another, that our eyes are open. In verse 36, and as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." Can you imagine? Here's the ones in the road to Emmaus go running to the apostles, the other 11, and saying, "This is what just happened." And they're still processing what the notable women of their company had said, that they're saying, "Well, he's not in the grave. He's risen from the dead." And they didn't believe these women. And now they're hearing a story from the two men on the road to Emmaus and saying, "Here's what just happened." And it was in the breaking of bread that our eyes were open. Revelation happened. Now they're hearing the story again. And they're hearing the witness again. And they're hearing the confirmation again. And in the midst of that, Jesus shows up in the midst of the 11 and the others and says, "Peace to you." Can you imagine being taken back by the presence of the Lord himself? And then he begins to speak to them. It says that first in verse 37, they were terrified and frightened and supposed they saw a spirit. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you so troubled? Why do you doubts arise in your hearts?" He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Of course, we hear the story about doubting Thomas as well. I want to see for myself. And then they began to commune together. And here's what he gives them. He gives them a commandment that will be called the Great Commission. He says to them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was still with you, that all things must be filled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's Revelation. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, so all nations, beginning at Jerusalem," and all nations, not just geographical nations, but all peoples or tribes and tongues. Now watch what he says, beginning in Jerusalem, because now they're getting prepared for the ascension and then for Pentecost that would be in Jerusalem, where all the nations are commanded to be there, because all nations represented, no nations of the world, are in Jerusalem on Pentecost. It goes in verse 48, "so that you are witnesses of these things." Verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. You are endued with power, and you will be endued with power from on high." And then he goes on, he begins to share with them and lays out the commandments, the Great Commission. He lays out the different things that they should do to take the gospel to the nations. And then it says here, as he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was departed from them and carried up into heaven. He ascended. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuously in the temple praising and blessing God. Let me just fast forward here, because it says as he ascended, they went being sad on the road to Emmaus. They were doubting. They were being perplexed of heart. They were wondering what just happened. They ask him to abide with us. That's a place of invitation. They commune. They have breaking of bread. Their eyes are open. They have revelation. Now they are astonished and their hearts are longing as he was opening scriptures to them. He appears to the 11 apostles and others. They hear from the story of the two on the road to Emmaus. They remember the notable women told them about the empty tomb. Now all these things they're processing, and Jesus appears in their midst and they're astonished, they're frightened, they're taken back, and the Lord has to remind them of who he really is, and they begin to open up and remember all that Jesus had spoken to them. So now they went from sadness to expectation and gladness. So from sadness to invitation, abide with us, inviting his presence, not as a guest, but for habitation, to take ownership of our lives, for us personally. And then that place of daily communion with God, that place of breaking of bread with Him in His Word, to know His character, nature, Word, and Spirit, to break bread with one another. And from that place, our eyes become open. We receive renewed revelation of the work of the cross, power of the resurrection, and the things that God has for us in our lives. And then they went from that place to hear His commandment, to hear His Word. And now with great joy, they praised Him daily. And they went to tarry with great expectation in Jerusalem, not knowing exactly what it was going to look like, but with great expectation and anticipation. No longer sad, no longer doubting, no longer frightened, but this renewed sense of the revelation from abiding in His presence, from His abiding presence, from His revelation of Himself, and that place of breaking of bread, to now this new expectation that filled them with great joy and worship and praising daily in the temple in Jerusalem. It was in that context, and I've been to the upper room on Pentecost, but I remember being there and seeing all these people that were coming from all over the world, the nations of the world, to do their pilgrimage, to remember what once happened. But I want us to be reminded today of not what happened. Jesus is not dead, He's alive, He's raised from the dead, He's resurrected, there's resurrection power, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For those of us that profess to be Christians 2,000 years ago, that same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in us. That same power of the Holy Spirit that came in the upper room like a locomotive, like the sound of a locomotive, like the whirlwind, like a tornado, that the fire of God that came to those 120 in the upper room that touched people, all the nations of the world in a day, and thousands came to the Lord. That same power of the Holy Spirit lives in us for those who truly are not just followers, but disciples of the Lord. That He wants to remind us of what He did then is just as real today. The pilgrimage in Jerusalem on Pentecost, when I was there, I saw a thousand people that were longing for the past. But I can look at the landmark of the past and know that we can expect with great anticipation what God has for us, no matter what we go through and in the future. What road are you on right now? The things you're processing, what doubts do you have? Let's just say to the Lord, Lord, You said who You are. You're the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by You. Jesus, if You are who You say You are, reveal Yourself to us in a renewed, fresh way. God, don't just be a guest in my life. Be the Lord of my life. Change the painting on the walls of my mind. Change the images. Change the furniture of my heart. Change my life, Lord, so that I can walk in the fullness of what You have for me. The Bible says that we walk in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We need to be a light that shines in a world of darkness, in a world full of storms, in a world that's foggy. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the mocking, the shame, and the suffering of the cross, so that we too can find our place of hope, our place of healing, our place of destiny, and a place of entering into the promises of God in our own lives. Don't let your circumstances keep you. Don't let the doubts keep you. But let us focus with expectation, anticipation of things yet to come, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us be a hope in a world of difficulties. In fact, one of my books called Mending the Net, I said, bringing hope in a hurting world. That's what we need today. We need to be those who bring hope in a hurting world. There are certain keys I believe that are important for us as Christians. If we're going to get a revelation, we need to walk in humility and the fear of the Lord. And we also need to walk in that place of attracting His abiding presence, which I believe is a place of holiness, personal consecration in the Lord, not external piety. Secondly, is attracting His presence and walking in humility. The third is a place of true honesty, loving the truth more than the things we see, the more than the things we hear, loving the truth more than our own lives. And then finally, that place of honor. How do we honor the Lord? We live for the Lord. We live in relationship. We show appreciation of who He really is, because really fellowship offering in Leviticus is that place of true communion. It talks about it's not because we have to bring an offering at that point, or the living sacrifices, offering ourselves before the Lord. There's something that's so awesome about the fellowship offering. It's that place of communion with God, not because of what we expect from Him, but because of who He is and what He's already done. Just because. What an amazing opportunity we have, just because, worshiping Him, just because of who He is and what He's already done. That brings a new sense of expectation, anticipation, and attracts His presence. So let's honor the Lord today. Let's attract His presence. Let's live for him, not because we have to do anything, but because of who he is and what he's done for us, and we desire to show our honor and appreciation to him.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends, and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.